Psalm 70 to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for what it means to you and what you'd make it mean to us. Help us just to hear your voice. And we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would teach and instruct your children today. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Well, this psalm is entitled as a Psalm of David. It's a psalm of remembrance. And as we read through it, I wouldn't expect that you'd recognize it necessarily right off the top of your head. But this psalm is pretty much lifted out of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. It's not quite a word-for-word, copy-and-paste kind of a thing. But it's pretty much the same wording that we see in Psalm 40. And then you get back to, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And I can see David in his own mind and heart thinking back or hearkening back to perhaps a particular situation or something he was involved in where the Lord just saved him, where he was crying out to God, help me. And I think it's good for us to do that from time to time, that we think back on those times, on those circumstances when the Lord showed himself strong on our behalf. I do that all the time. I think I'm working on something or studying or doing whatever, and I think back, man, remember that day when, and God just blessed you or did a work in your heart and your life. And that's kind of how I view this particular psalm. In verse 1, he says, make haste, O God, deliver me, make haste to help me, O Lord. And to me, it's fascinating at times how slow and how reluctant I can be when it comes to being obedient to God. That there's those times from time to time where it takes all kinds of prodding and pushing from God to get me to do, if you will, the right thing. But at the same time, when I call on him, it's never fast enough. It's like, hurry up, Lord, let's get this done. And so it's kind of unequal in that sense, that God is patient, but I'm not. Sometimes we see prayer as a last resort and use it as such because nothing else has worked. We've tried everything else, so I guess now it's time to pray. And a lot of people kind of have that mentality, but God's never in a hurry, and God is never late. He does everything exactly on time, if you will. I like Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where the prophet tells us, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. We trust God for his provision. We trust God for his perfect timing and his will to be done, and that he'll do it right in his way, in his time. And so in verse 2, he says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. And so David is talking about those that would seek to hurt him. And as you examine the life of David and the different battles that he fought, he certainly fought a lot of battles on the battlefield itself, where he was in armed combat. But a great many of his battles were fought in his own home. A great many of his battles were fought, amongst believers and people that he thought he could trust and different things that he dealt with, politics and that kind of stuff. And so those that would hurt him, and he prays, let them be ashamed, which is to be humiliated. Let them be confounded, thwarted, if you will, at every turn. Let them be turned backwards. That means just defeated in general or repelled. And then let them be confused, bewildered, that they wouldn't exactly understand even what they're doing or why they're doing it. You ever go to get something and you walk into another room? This is mostly applying, I think, to the older folks in the room. You walk into the room and go, why am I here? David is saying, let that happen to his enemies all the time. Why am I holding this sword? Who are they? and obviously it puts the enemy at a great disadvantage when the Lord does that. David's been there before. He's prayed the same prayer actually many times. Going back to Psalm 35, verse 26. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. And so this is a frequent, I think, prayer of David. In verse 3, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let them be turned back again. Let them be defeated as a reward for their shame. David desires that his enemies would be desolate, that they would absolutely be put to shame, those that mock him. And we can see that many of those who rose up against David actually ended up just this way, didn't they? I mean, we don't have stories about how David's enemies fared and prospered after having been dealt with by God or David, maybe one and the same. But as he prayed against his enemies, we see that his enemies are, in fact, in various ways vanquished. They are put to shame. No one talks about his enemies anymore. They talk about the exploits of David, but no one, the CD series on the Philistines isn't out yet. It's just because there's nothing to say. That phrase, aha, aha, we don't really know what that means. We know that it was a derisive comment in those days. Then and now, in the Hebrew language, there's no way to express, if you will, cursing or profanity. In Israel, if you go there or if you hear people talk in Hebrew, if they want to cuss and be profane, they've got to do it in English or French or Russian or something like that, because there aren't any cuss words in Hebrew. And so they'll say things like, you're a dog, some other kind of, insult like that. And aha, aha was one of those kinds of phrases that was considered very derisive or very insulting in that day. One day a particularly ugly woman went into a pet store. And as she walked in and began to browse through the store, she walked past the parakeet. And the parakeet from its perch looked up at her and said, "You're ugly." And the woman was incensed. She looked at the parakeet. "You heard me. You're ugly." And she got really mad. She turned around to the shopkeeper and "Oh, I'll take care of this." Shopkeeper went up and grabbed the parakeet and started smacking it around, and feathers are flying around. The parakeet's screaming. He puts the parakeet back on its perch. Looks up the woman and says, "You're still ugly." He grabs him again, starts smacking him around, puts him down on the perch and steps back. He looks at the woman and says, "You know." Aha, aha. It meant something to them. But anyway, so David is saying, those that say those things, let them be cursed. In verse 4, let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And so there's a contrast in this particular statement. Let those that seek after thee, they're different than the ones that are saying curse David. They're different than the ones that want to do David harm. He's saying that basically the ungodly want to hurt me, but the godly were on the same side. And so let those that seek after thee, those that seek after the Lord, rejoice and be glad. Those recipients of your salvation, may they continually magnify the Lord for what he had done and for the grace that he has extended, to us. And that's kind of inclusive. Again, David declares in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And that's our desire. We sang it this morning, that may we sing his praises forever and ever and ever. May we magnify the Lord. May we lift him up on high. May he be glorified in our presence and in our hearts. And so David is saying pretty much the same thing. Then finally here in verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Don't waste any time. And David makes that statement again. We've heard it before. "Lord, I'm poor and needy. Consider my situation and deliver me quickly." When you're in dire straits, when you're in a desperate situation, and you ask somebody for help, you don't want them to take the long way to your house. You don't want them to take, the slow road, if you will. You want things to be kind of expedited. And David is still pretty much in that mode. And David says, I'm poor and needy. But was David poor and was he needy? He was not poor in a material sense. He was probably one of the richest men in the world. He wasn't needy in the sense that there wasn't food in the cupboard. You know, he was a king. He had everything he needed. But he recognizes the fact that it's like we all have to come at one point or another as we come to Jesus, that we are poor and destitute in spirit, that we are needy of him, that we need him to get through this life, to get through this world, and to walk, you know, to walk with him. We need him to even help us to do just that. And so David is in the same place that every man is when we come to the point where we realize, you know what, I need God in my life. I need God to work effectively in my heart. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we realize that we are, in fact, poor in spirit, you know, that we are needy of him to give us spiritual life, to give us of his spirit that we might live. And when we come to that understanding that we need that, then it prompts us then to take the next step and to ask Jesus to come into our hearts and our lives. And so David was in the exact same boat, and he saw it that way. Well, that brings us now to Psalm 71, and I'll read that to you real quick. Psalm 71, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine eyes speak against me, for my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, good, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, thou shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, and unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Gracious Father, once again, we look to you, Lord, for wisdom and understanding in these things. And Father, have your way in our midst, Lord. Guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm, like so many other psalms, kind of starts off with a petition, and then it ends with praise and with worship. The petition, here's what I need you to do for me, God. And then towards the end of the song, David is praising God, thanking him for what he's done, even though he hasn't necessarily already done it yet. And so what it means really is that it's a prayer of faith. And I think it's only proper that when we do pray in faith, that we should conclude it in praise and with thanksgiving. You know, if I'm really believing God to do the things that I believe he wants to do, that he would do if it's his will and he'd be glorified, and I'm praying that prayer of faith, then it makes sense to thank him for doing it. You know, it's like if you're going to pray for rain, bring your umbrella. You know, it's acting out or believing or trusting that God's going to do what God wants to do. And that's really what the prayer of faith is all about. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, that we really believe it's going to take place. In verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. So David starts out affirming his faith. He trusts in the Lord. And because of that relationship, he's going to make his petition. He says, don't let me be put to confusion. You know, he wants his enemies to be put to confusion, but he wants to make sure that he's not confused. And I don't know about you guys, but there's those times when I'm dealing with a problem or a circumstance, and you don't feel clear-minded. You know, I'm looking at it kind of going, I'm not quite making sense of this. But there's other times when you're absolutely clear-minded, you know exactly what to do and how to do it. And you think, okay, Lord, you know, you've given me the green light. And so David is praying for that kind of clarity in his own life because, you know, he's going to be facing some pretty serious things. It's almost as if, and you'll see it as we go through the psalm, as if he's asking God to deliver him and to protect him so that he might remain true to the faith. You know, basically he's saying, keep me, Lord, until the end. And that's my prayer. You know, I've seen a great number of professing Christians at times that have seemingly fallen away from the faith or stumbled in different ways and not ended well. And, you know, Christianity is not a 50-yard dash. It's not even a 100-yard dash. You know, it's a marathon. And the importance of how we start isn't so great as is the importance of how we finish. And my prayer for me is, Lord, keep me, sustain me. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to you to the very end, you know, and that I would end well. And I pray that for all of us. And I believe that's kind of what David is talking about here. John tells us in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, I want to be found doing God's will when he calls us to be with himself. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to being caught up to be with him forever. And I want to be, you know, in a Bible study. You know, I want to be, you know, in a prayer meeting. I want to be, you know, abiding in him and doing his will, that when I stand before him, I wouldn't be ashamed, you know, for having been caught at doing, if you will, the wrong thing at the wrong time. In verse 2, David again asks, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. It's thought that this psalm, this prayer, was offered to God at about the same time that David's son Adonijah rebelled against him. Previously, we talked a lot about Absalom and how he had rebelled against David. And then several years later, when David was just about, not quite, but just about on his deathbed, his other son, one of his other surviving sons, Adonijah, conspired to take the kingdom from David and have himself proclaimed as king. And David had previously promised his wife Bathsheba that her son Solomon would reign after him. This is a fact actually that was ordained of God. It wasn't necessarily publicly known at that time, but we do read back in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, you know, when God told David that he couldn't build a house for him, he also told him about his son, directing essentially that Solomon would reign in his place after him. Verse 9 there, it says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be called Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build me a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And so when David had been, you know, promised of God that, you know, hey, one of your descendants will be the Messiah. And then he's further told that will come, you know, through the lineage of Solomon, because David had several sons. And, you know, which of my sons is going to be? Well, it's going to be through Solomon. And Solomon's going to be the next king after you. And so David knew these things. But even though this wasn't necessarily publicly known, in either event, Adonijah, like Absalom before him, sought to take the throne of David while he was still alive. And Nathan the prophet became aware of that. He then informed Bathsheba, who then came to David to say, didn't you promise that my son Solomon would reign after you? And he says, yes. says, well, Adonijah is now proclaiming that he is king and people are gathering around him, you know, like he's going to be the next king over Israel. And even though David was old and, you know, maybe not at the top of his form, he acted very instinctively by the power of the Holy Spirit and effectively. He called for his son to be brought. They called for the priests, and the prophet Nathan was there, and the city elders and all that kind of stuff. And David had Solomon at that point anointed to be king right there. And then he's commanded, have him go out there and ride on my mule, which is a symbol of authority for the king. And then after he rode around town being proclaimed as king, have him sit on the throne. And then when he sat on the throne, even David from his deathbed bowed down to Solomon. You know, and then he allowed the prophet, and may Solomon's kingdom be even greater than David's kingdom. That's a big deal, you know, to allow that to be said, but that was David's desire. And from that point forward, the rebellion and all that kind of stuff, the conspiracy kind of got turned around. But in the meantime, there was that sense of jeopardy. There was that sense of danger that once again, David was in that place of, peril. And so this psalm is thought to have been written about that time, just prior to David's death. Verses 9 and 18 in our psalm this morning also speak of David's old age. But then in verse 3, David says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And I like that. You know, my strong habitation, my dwelling place, my safe place, the place where I can go. We talk about sometimes church being like a sanctuary, you know, a place where people can come and not be threatened, a secure place, a place where they can just worship God freely. And I pray that, you know, our homes could be the same thing, that, you know, my wife has sought so hard to make our home, you know, a sanctuary from the world, a safe place, and for our kids and for those that come into our home, you know, and that's what God wants to be for us. He is that for us. You know, we run to him. He is our strong tower. He's our fortress. And I love that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Jesus is our safe place. Later on, Moses writes in the Psalms in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I like that. You know, the phrase abiding, that's where you live, that's where you stay. And we're called to abide in Christ. But when we abide, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty, that means he's bigger than we are and he's covering us. His shadow is upon us, that we're in his presence. And so we're under his protection. I like that we're under God's protection. So David's making a declaration, a prayer. Be thou my strong habitation, my dwelling place, where I may continually resort. That's what heaven's going to be. We're going to abide with him. We're going to continually resort with the Lord where I can be forever. For thou art my rock and my fortress. In verses 4 and 5, he says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And so David's prayer in his old age is still, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. I find this fascinating. I mean, we all at different times and different ways struggle through life. I don't know about you guys. I keep thinking, you know, I'm so busy with stuff. Well, you know, next week it'll slow down. Or next month, you know, it'll be a little different because, it, you know, I won't be so busy with this or that. And then I get to next week and next month, and it's just as busy always, and I just kind of keep going and stuff. And sometimes we have that perception that, you know, when I get older, certain things will be easier. And I just want to warn you, young people, forget that. David is near the end of his life. He's still praying and asking God to deliver him. He's still praying and asking God to keep him. You know, he's challenged, and we're all going to be challenged until we're with the Lord. That's when the battle's over. That's when we can rest and that kind of thing. And so some people think that when they get old, they won't have any more battles. But as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to be required to fight on, to continue. In verse 5, David kind of describes, you know, that he has history with the Lord. You know, in his youth, the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion, the jaw of the bear, and all that kind of stuff. And as he was a shepherd boy watching over his father's flock, he felt the presence of God, and he knew God had protected him in the battles that he fought with these animals. And eventually, you know, later on, God delivers him, gives him favor when he fights the battle with Goliath. I mean, you think about that. You know, a kid, and I don't know how old he was. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 11 or 35. You know, when you're going to face a giant with a bag of rocks and a sling, you know, and he's coming at you with a sword and a spear and all the experience of a soldier, all that kind of stuff. It's miraculous what God did using David. David may have been a really good shot, but it was still God that planted that rock in the giant's forehead. And David is giving credit to God, but he's saying, you know what? I've got history. I've got this past. You've been so strong on my behalf in the past and in the present. I can trust you for the future because we have that track record together. And so God has been faithful to David. In verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. You know, from the time that I was born, you've held me up. You've not let me fall. And David is just amazed that even he could see God's hand on him even from birth. He says, I am a wonder to many. Many people, he's saying, are amazed at my life. And here we sit, you know, 4,000 years later, looking at the life of David. And aren't you blown away by the life that David had? I am. I mean, I love reading the different accounts, you know, in 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, I am blown away. This is a guy that really was a man after God's own heart, but he was anointed. He was special. And God used him to be glorified. And David knows it. And he's like, wow, you know, who am I? You know, David would think back. He's sitting there in the palace. He's surrounded by the wealth and the army and all that kind of stuff. But he remembers the days when he was the low man on the totem pole in his family's house, the youngest of seven sons, and he was the guy stuck out in the field with the sheep. And he had not forgotten where he'd come from. And I think it behooves us not to forget where we've come from either and how the Lord has been so faithful in all of our lives. And so he says he would continually praise God because God is his strong refuge and his protection. In verse 8, he says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. You know, let my mouth be filled with your praise. I love worshiping the Lord and doing it together as a fellowship this morning, just praising him. And it's like, yes, Lord, you know, continue. And then David's saying, continue to give me reason to praise you. You know, he's saying that when he was young and strong, he trusted in the Lord. And now he's old and weaker. And he still has to trust in the Lord just as much, maybe more so. You know, I one of the interesting things that I've learned as I've gotten older and older in the Lord is that I am much more acutely aware of how much I need God today for simple things. I took it for granted when I was younger. I could do all kinds of stuff. I could, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound, that kind of thing. And you should have seen it. It was awesome. But I mean, I trusted the Lord for a lot of things. But now I can personally do fewer things. And I just, what I've realized is, you know what, I needed them as much then as I do now. Just now I'm more aware of it. You know what I mean? I'm acutely aware of it now, but I needed them just as much back then. And I'll need them just as much, or if not more, in the future. And that's where David is. He's reconciled himself to the fact that he still needs God. And I think we're all in that same place, but we always still need him. Verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. And so he's aware of the conspiracy, he's aware of what's happening. There's turmoil in the kingdom, there's Adonijah and his conspiracy, and you know, he's waiting on the Lord to kind of settle things. Interesting as well that in the midst of all that, in his mind, he knows that God has already ordained that Solomon would be king, that Solomon would build him a house and all that kind of stuff. And so he goes, well, Lord, I'm not sure how you're going to work this out, but it's going to be fun to watch. And David, you know, got to see that. In verse 11, you know, his enemies are speaking against him. They're saying, God has forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more." So there's this conspiracy. They're saying that God has forsaken him. And he's weak. Essentially, now is the time to act. He's old and he can't defend himself. And they're saying these things, but it's false. Don't you love it when your opponents underestimate you? I do. I mean, I've always enjoyed that. You know, as a police officer, you know, and these guys think they can do all kinds of wazoo cool stuff. And it's like, oh, man, this is going to be fun, you know. And that's where the mistake they make. See, David might appear weak. David might appear, you know, less capable and all those different kinds of things. But is God weaker? Is God diminished at all in his ability to save? Not a whit. And so what they're really saying isn't so much about David, is that they're ignorant of God. And they're ignorant of the power of God to save. Because it was never dependent on David's strength or his skill or anything else. And I'll tell you something, it's not dependent on yours either. The good things that God does in each of our lives, and he blesses every one of us, it's not because of how good you are or how slick you are or how spiritual you are or the fact that you came to church today. It's because God is love, and because God is gracious, and because God is merciful, and because God is strong to save. And he loves his children. He loves you. And he's going to do that whether you're able to do anything or not. And so David's in the same boat. He says, okay, I'm just as useless as I was then. It's just that now I see it more. And Lord, you're going to save. And too bad for them, they haven't figured that out. You know, they've underestimated, if you will, their opponent, because they don't realize at that moment, David's not their opponent. God, they've made God their opponent. And that's a huge mistake. So there's this conspiracy, which is false. And David knows it. David knows what would later be written in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I like it. That's a beginning to end kind of a guarantee. You know, from the womb to the grave, you're covered by God's insurance policy, if you will. Then he says, Lord, let them be confounded. Let them be consumed, covered with reproach and dishonor. David is still strong because he declares, my hope is continually, there in verse 14, my hope is continually in the Lord, and I'm going to praise him more and more. You know, David may not be able to swing a sword like he could, but he can pray. You know, David may not be able to leap over the tall buildings anymore, but man, he can praise the Lord, and that'll take him to those heights. And that's pretty cool. In verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number of them. David is saying, Lord, whatever days I have left, and I don't know how many days there are, but whatever days I've got left, I'm going to spend them praising your name and declaring your righteousness. None of us knows how many days we have left either, but I suggest we do the same thing. You know, hedge your bet. Just keep praising the Lord. In verse 16, and I will go into the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. You know, in his younger years, David moved and lived in the strength of the Lord. And God's strength was manifest in his mighty exploits. And now in his old age, he's still going in the strength of the Lord. David declares that he's going to give glory to God for it. And again, I think that's pretty cool. The prophet Zechariah writes in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And when we walk in the Spirit, we have the strength of God in our hearts and our lives. And David has learned a valuable lesson. He's still walking in the ways of the Lord. Some years later, it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, but some years later, there was a king by the name of Asa. He was a good king. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And when he was anointed as king, crowned as king, he began a campaign of cleansing and purging the nation of Israel. He took the idols out of the temple. He took down the high places, which very few even of the good kings did. He did a number of really, really good things to lead the nation back into a proper relationship with the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so for the first 10 years of his reign, there was peace in the land. And he did a really good job. But about the 10th year of his reign, the land was invaded by the Ethiopians. And this is an army, as is recorded in the Bible, of over 1 million men that came up against the kingdom of Judah. And that would have been overwhelming to them. They were not prepared for this kind of an onslaught. And so we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee whether to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote of the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And so this overwhelming army is coming against Judah. They cry out to God, and then God delivers them. He shows himself strong and defeats the Ethiopians with a great slaughter. They took a lot of spoil, and then the few that remained fled away and basically are never heard from again. Asa depended on the Lord, and the nation depended on the Lord, and the Lord then showed himself strong on their behalf. But as time goes on, well, actually, just after that, Asa, as he's coming back from the battle, and this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And so the prophet delivers this this warning to Asa. And I just want to kind of throw in there for a moment. Whenever God warns us about something, it's not because he wants to just hear himself talk. God always warns us because there's a reason to be warned. There's something happening, or he knows the future, that we need to look out for something. And so he's giving us a warning. He's tipping his hand a little bit, if you will. And whenever we're warned of God, we need to take heed to that warning. Well, sadly, Asa didn't. As time progresses, Asa is still very prosperous. The nation is prosperous, so they begin to build up fortress cities around Judah. They begin to collect wealth and all that kind of stuff. And then about 26 years later, the Syrians, under the leadership of Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, or Assyria, not Assyria, but Syria, they invaded Judah from the north. And I got that wrong. Baasha was the king of the northern kingdom. And Baasha from the northern kingdom invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, and as it began to attack the fortress cities and they're on a campaign towards Jerusalem, at that point, Asa took the money, the silver and the gold, out of the temple, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. As a mercenary, he was paying him, "I want you to attack the northern kingdom from the other side. That will then draw them away from us, you know, and we'll be safe." And so Asa takes the money out of the temple treasury, sends it to the king of Syria, and the plan actually worked. The king of the northern kingdom turned around and went back to defend his own kingdom. The people in Jerusalem then went to the fortress cities that the northern kingdom was building, took all their stuff and brought it back, fortified themselves. And from a tactical standpoint, from a practical standpoint, you say, wow, they were successful. You know, they defended themselves against the enemy. But the prophet then comes to King Asa and rebukes him. Because, you know, when you were younger, you trusted in the Lord. And then when you got older, you trusted in your bank account. You trusted in the power of men and your own wisdom and all these different kinds of things. And so, sadly, even though King Asa goes down as being recorded as, you know, a good king over Judah, he becomes embittered towards God. And eventually he dies of a horrible disease and never even asks God to help him. He's so embittered against God. But we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing. You know, we're told, we're warned in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know, there are many people who have started out, if you will, in the Spirit. They started out trusting God completely, and God blessed them and delivered them from different things. But as they became older and stronger and wealthier, and perhaps wiser in their own eyes, they no longer trusted in God as much as their own strength and their bank account and their own wisdom. And not that it's not nice to have those things. I mean, sometimes God will bless people and guide people that way. That's awesome. But it can be a trap as well, that our faith is in those things versus our faith is truly in God. To his credit, David did not do that. You know, David had a lot more money and a lot more stuff. He wasn't trusting in those things. He was trusting in the Lord his God. And in his mouth, he would have the praises of God continually. And so I praise the Lord for that awesome example. In verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So David did have a great impact on his own generation, and it was his desire to pass that spiritual legacy on to the next generation. He's asking basically for the strength to do that. Asaph would later write in Psalm 78, verses 4, 5, and 6, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that they hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. My desire, I did not have, personally, a spiritual legacy. I can't say that my mom or my dad or anybody really handed down to me, this is how you walk with the Lord. At one point, I remember my mom, when I was just a little kid, maybe 5 years old, kneeling by the bedside, and she did teach me how to pray. We were Roman Catholic, and so she taught me how to pray some of the Roman Catholic prayers and stuff. But she walked away from that eventually, as I did, and eventually became born again. And my parents, you know, divorced and went off in their different directions, different things happened. And so I look at my life, and I remember being younger, kind of bemoaning the fact, because I looked at other families that had all that. And then I was reminded by the Holy Spirit, well, you know what? You can give that to your kids, and you can give that to your grandkids. And by the grace of God, they'll give it to your great-grandkids, you know, and that spiritual legacy starts somewhere. And David is praising the Lord for the legacy he's been given and the legacy, essentially, that he wants to extend. In verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. David has been through some hard things. And he says, you shall quicken me again. You'll make me alive again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So David is facing this conspiracy. Certainly there are problems and challenges with all that. But his trust is still in the Lord. And he's speaking of the greatness of God and the power of God in which he has put his trust. And then he says, who is like unto thee? No one. There's none like our God. And there's a lot of different cool scriptures that describe that. But David is saying, you know, we've been through a lot together. I've been brought low, and you have lifted me up. And I know that you're going to lift me up even higher. You know, he's going to go from the depths of the earth. And I think that's a reference to Abraham's bosom, to that compartment of hell where the believing dead were, you know, kept until Jesus paid the price and descended there and broke him out. But it's that understanding that God is going to raise him up and take care of him. You've lifted me up and will lift me up and will give me strength. And so his hope truly is in the Lord. Then in verse 22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery. That's a musical instrument. Even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. what I like about this is that as David, you know, started off praying, here's what I want you to do, Lord. Now he's praising God for having done it. You know, he has that expectation, that faith that God has done it, and he's praying it like it's as real as anything. And we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to keep our eyes on him. David is confident that God will do what he's asked him to do, and he's asking in faith. I love what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why are we anxious at times? We're anxious because we think we're not going to get what we want. You know, we're worried that it's going to go a different way and that it's going to, you know, it's not going to be exactly what we want or need. And why should we give thanksgiving? Why do we have, as it says there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. When you pray and pray in faith and release it and just let it go, pray, give it to God, knowing that God will do exactly the right thing, knowing God that will answer, he will answer your prayer in just the right way, you can have peace. If you trust in God, you can have peace knowing that it's going to be all right. And so that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will flood your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Last reference, we'll close with this. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because why? He trusteth in thee. If we truly trust God, we trust him for the end result of whatever we're concerned with. When we trust him, we can be at peace, you know, because we know that God's going to do just the right thing, and we reconcile our minds and our hearts to his will. The first step in that process is yielding our heart to him. Once you yield your heart to him, then you can yield your mind to him. But it begins with that, those first few steps where, you know what, Lord, I realize I'm at odds with you. I'm not walking in your ways. And we come to that understanding that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior. And so we're brought to that place of saying, Lord, I confess my sins before you. I ask you, Father God, to forgive me my sins. Will you come into my life and will you be my Lord and will you be my Savior? And he leaps at the opportunity to do that. That's his desire, that we would be reconciled to him. And when he comes into us and the Holy Spirit resides in us, then we begin to walk in the Spirit and begin to move in the Spirit. We begin to learn about God. And then part of learning about God is how faithful he is and that we can trust him in every situation. And then when we learn that we can trust him, we're not anxious anymore. That peace just begins to wash over us and begins to infiltrate every part of our life. And then somebody will walk up to you and go, I would ask you how you're doing, but I can see you're doing pretty good. You've got peace. And then they'll say, and I'd like to have some of that. And then you can tell them, well, the one that gave it to me will give it to you too, if you just ask them. Father God, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for being so good. Oh, such a loving Father. And we rejoice in you this morning. We thank you for the testimony of David. We thank you, Lord, for his prayers that really can be our prayers. And we pray, Lord, that as David declared, that your praises would continually be on our lips and that you'd be lifted up and magnified to the highest place. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.